God. I don't know who else to turn to.
I am so lost. This feels
so hopeless.
Oh, God, would you come and rescue me from this mountain I'm facing?
This cancer diagnosis.
This situation at work.
The anxiety is so great.
My child is so far
from
me.
It's too hard to forgive.
It's too hard to forgive.
Our marriage.
My finances.
It seems so hopeless. So out of control.
But God,
you say, they who wait for you shall renew their strength.
So, Lord, I will wait. I will trust that you are at work in this situation.
And even when I don't see it.
Help me to know that you are working all things for good.
Because you are good. Because you are good.
Hey, welcome to Calvary This Weekend. I have embarked upon an epic journey to visit every single empty church building in the Calvary movement. And so, yes, do the math. I'm guessing I have enough time to visit every empty building in the Calvary movement before we all gather again. You know, who knows, but that's what I'm looking at. Last weekend, I was at Calvary Penns Valley. And this weekend, I'm at the historic downtown State Theater where Calvary Midtown meets. So I've just asked Pastor Jorn to share a bit with you what's going on in the Calvary Midtown family. Jorn, for the first time in years, your hair looks almost as good as mine. So share with us a little bit what's going on at Midtown.
Hey, Calvary. So glad that you're with us for this weekend of our online services. As Dan said, welcome to my home. This is where we meet every Sunday. And God has done a lot of amazing things in this building over the years, and even since I've been here as a gathering pastor. And we look forward to what God is going to be doing in the future. And we just want you to know that as a gathering, we're doing pretty well. You know, the staff is working hard. We're reaching out to everybody in our Midtown community. We're following up with them, checking in on what's happening in their life, praying for them, and seeing if there's any way that we can, you know, serve them during this just this odd time that we're in right now. But we are believing with you that God is going to get us through this, and we're going to see his glory be revealed to us in new and amazing ways. And just a couple stories of things that are happening. Our local community is doing really good. They've been serving, passing out food, and being a part of that. Also, some of them have been really working hard at their front yard mission and reaching out to their neighbors and taking advantage of the opportunity to just love and serve their community right where they're at. We've been reaching out to our students, and almost all of them had said, hey, they're encouraged. They're hanging in there. Some of them are, you know, waiting for the year to be over. And just one story, we have one student that was considering coming and being a part of our internship program this summer. But while he was at home, God really began to speak to him and tell him that he needed to stay there and be a part of his family and serve his family and just love on them during this time and let them see the work of Jesus inside of them. So that's been an amazing thing to see happen, not just in his life, but in a lot of other students' lives too. And so Bonnie and I each week are taking a walk through our city. We're praying on campus, and we're believing for God to bring revival to our community. And even while there's no one around, we know that God's presence is here in our midst, and he's doing a work that's kind of, you know, underneath right now. You know, it's kind of on the slide a little bit, but we know that he is really working in the hearts of people in our community. And so we're praying for God's presence. We're praying for his reality to be a part of what we're doing as a community. And we are just so grateful for the leadership at Calvary itself, just what's happening amongst us as we're leading our community and leading our gatherings. We're grateful for the work that's happening in our own hearts at this time. And so, you know, just hang in there. Let's keep praying. Let's keep believing together for God to keep doing good things.
Thanks, Jorn. And man, I know there is trouble in the world, but there's so much good God stuff taking place in our midst. He is at work deeply, broadly, locally, globally. And we've really been pretty encouraged and even excited about what we see him doing. So this is our seventh weekend on the Corona Quarantine. It's the last one in this series on the Edge of Breakthrough. And next weekend, we're starting a new series called What in the World is God Doing? What in the World is God Doing? And we're actually going to start that new series with a special guest, Stefan Wisniewski, who is a part of the Calvary family and was part of the Philadelphia Eagles. Some of you are cheering, some of you are booing, and now is part of the Pittsburgh Steelers. Some of you are cheering, some of you are booing, and also won a second Super Bowl ring with the Kansas City Chiefs. And he's got a pretty good, what in the world are you doing, God, kind of story to share with us as well. So we're looking forward to that. You know, never before in my life have I gone this long without preaching to a live audience. Jesus has left the tomb. The church has left its buildings. And who knows, maybe in the process, we're actually going to find ourselves living into the book of Acts again. Well, wouldn't that be kind of amazing? The church in Acts is the church without walls par excellence. That's our vision at Calvary. And perhaps never before has it been more appropriate. For two plus decades, personally, I've been so attracted to the overflow without walls scriptures spread throughout the Bible. Like Paul's prayer in Ephesians 3, where he ends the prayer with these words, now to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above everything that we've asked for, or can even imagine, to God be glory in the church forever and ever. Amen. That is so without walls. I mean, it's the kind of life where just a touch can heal a heart and just a lunch can feed a valley. It's a life where forgiveness brings freedom and service brings joy. It's a life of generosity in the midst of difficulty, where tombstones become stepping stones and where tombs actually give birth to new chapters of life. But in so many ways, right? In so many ways, aren't we finding this out? In so many ways, we still live our lives with walls. Walls around our minds, walls around our hearts. We harden our hearts and hold people at arm's length while we put on masks that keep our own vulnerabilities hidden. We allow fear and shame to isolate us, and we allow judgment to quarantine others. We allow important things to distract us from life's greatest aim. And what is life's greatest aim? Life's greatest aim is to love God and to love people. I mean, remember Luke chapter 10. This guy comes to Jesus. He's a religious leader. And he tests Jesus. He's going to stand up and test Jesus with a question. He says, Jesus, what do we do to receive eternal life? And Jesus said to him, well, what do you think? And the guy replied, because everybody knew this. This was, you know, their catechism. Everybody knew this answer. The guy replies, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, with all your mind, and love your neighbor like you love yourself. And Jesus said, that's right. Do that and you'll live. See, the Bible makes it incredibly clear all through the pages of the Bible that nothing matters more than relationships. Nothing. First with God and then with people. Life's great aim is to let our hearts be without walls. In fact, Paul says in Galatians 5:14, the entire law, all the rules and regulations of the Bible, the entire law is summed up in a single command, love your neighbor like you love yourself. This is life's greatest aim. You were made for relationships. We were created for connections. The Bible calls it koinonia. Sometimes we talk about fellowship or unity or community. And no matter what you call it, when you read the Bible, you see that community has always been the dream on the heart of God. Listen, a quarantine cannot take that away. And you don't need a lockdown to lose it. We all have seasons where we get disconnected from God and from others. The All Better book is a book in which elementary school children try to solve some of the world's more difficult problems. It was written before the coronavirus. Otherwise, that probably would have been one of them. But it's stuff like global warming or how do you get people to stop smoking? And here's one of the questions given to these little minds to deal with. The question was, with billions of people in the world, someone should be able to figure out a system where no one is lonely. What do you suggest? Kalani, age 8, suggested that somebody should find lonely people and ask them their name and address, and then ask people who aren't lonely their name and address. And when you have an even amount, that's smart, assign lonely people and not lonely people together in the newspaper. Max, age 9, had a bit more practical answer. He said, we should make food that talks to you when you eat. Yeah, this was probably a couple decades ago. He's probably making a lot of money right now. For instance, he said it would say, how are you doing? And what happened to you today? Just as you're putting it down. But it was Brian. Brian, age 8, who obviously spoke from personal experience when he wrote, sing a song, stomp your feet, read a book, Sometimes I think nobody loves me, so I do these things. The whole world is looking for an open heart. John Orberg says it like this: if you had to sum up in a single word what God is up to, what his goal is in creating the universe and all of us who inhabit it, the word would be community. This business of community, rights, turns out to be something far deeper than just building a network of emotional support. It's not simply loneliness avoidance. It is the reason why the universe exists and why you and I do as well. I mean, that's why we're struggling. That's why this time has been more difficult than even we thought it'd be, even for those of you who are introverts. And when we lose sight of the reason for living, life becomes hard. I was reading a recent Christianity Today article about the significant decline in the average lifespan of American men since 2014. It was due to a significant rise in suicide, drug overdoses, and alcohol abuse. They called them deaths of despair. The article was looking at three causes that are being intensified during this corona season: no job, no friends, and no faith. I mean, can you hear our mission in those words? We connect people to Christ, community, and their calling in the world. Faith, friends, and job, an opportunity to make a difference in the world. Listen, the church is needed more now than ever. We're called to break down the walls that keep people from life. And there is so much. There's so much brokenness behind the walls. Now, I'm not sure, actually. I'm not sure how much this shutdown, lockdown, quarantine has produced brokenness, or how much trouble it's actually brought into the world, or how much it just simply revealed the brokenness that's already there. I mean, we see it all around us. We see it in our families, and we see it in our neighbors' families. We see it in those we love and those we don't. Often, right? I mean, this is kind of normal. Often when people come looking for Jesus, they're hoping that he can break down the walls and make their brokenness whole. So that's the story we're going to look at today. It's in Mark chapter 5. If you have your Bibles, you can turn there. Otherwise, the story will be on your screens. At Mark chapter 5, starting in verse 21, it says this: Jesus got into the boat again, and he went back to the other side of the lake, where a large crowd gathered around him on the shore. And then a leader of the local synagogue, whose name was Jairus, arrived. And when he saw Jesus, he fell at his feet, pleading fervently with him. "My little daughter is dying," he cried out. "Please come and lay your hands on her. Heal her so she can live." Now, this is pretty normal. Something gets broken and we seek help. Hang on to this scene in your mind. There's a large crowd. Everybody wants to be around Jesus. And Jairus comes. The crowd parts because everybody knows Jairus. He's a leader. He's a religious man. He has a family. He has a daughter. She's 12 years old and she's dying. He's desperate. He's desperate for Jesus to come and touch his daughter. Just lay your hands on her and she'll live. Just to touch Jesus. And you know, we all know there's power in a touch, right? In fact, the Touch Research Institute of the University of Miami School of Medicine has carried out more than 100, at least, studies into touch and found evidence of significant effects, including faster growth in premature babies and reduced pain and decreased autoimmune disease symptoms, improved immune systems in people with cancer. There's power in a touch. It doesn't have to be a hug, but there's power in a touch. But with Jesus, there was so much more to the touch. More power, more life. And so this man comes pleading to Jesus for a touch. Because listen, tragic brokenness often leads to fervent prayer. I mean, this is normal. Well, one day your 12-year-old daughter is playing in the rain, and the next day she's dying. One day your family is great, and the next both parents are out of work, and your grandpa tests positive for COVID-19. It's tragic brokenness. And in those moments, you're looking for a touch. You're hoping somebody sees you. You're pleading with God, just a touch. But then sometimes the brokenness kind of moves in. It becomes an unwanted house guest. It camps out for 40 days in the backyard, and then it moves inside and resets for another 40. Or maybe for you it was the slow unmaking of your heart from abuse or failure or shame or poverty or bias or fill in the blank. It's not just tragic, it's chronic. And it ends up somehow kind of getting woven into the structure of our lives, and it begins to saturate your heart and your soul in it. Well, listen to the story. In verses 24 through 25, it says that Jesus went with him. Jesus went with Jairus. All the people followed, crowding around him. And a woman in the crowd had suffered for 12 years with constant bleeding. She had suffered a great deal from many doctors. And over the years, she'd spent everything she had to pay them. But she'd gotten no better. In fact, she'd gotten worse. So tragic brokenness is tragic, and it often leads to fervent prayer. And in fact, it often leads us to want to connect with others, to reach out and bring others in. But so often, chronic brokenness leads to walls. I mean, we don't even know her name. She's just a certain woman with a certain problem. She's lived with a bleeding uterus for 12 years. As long as Jairus' daughter has been alive, she's had this problem. And any woman, even today, would struggle with such a condition. But for a woman in her culture, in that time, for her heritage, I mean, this was so much more than anything we can imagine. If you look at the Jewish instructions concerning the issue of blood in Leviticus 15, you discover that anyone who touches her or anything she touched is pronounced unclean. Whoever touches her bed or sleeps with her will be unclean, quarantined for 7 days, unclean, infected, locked down. No part of her life was unaffected. Sexually, she couldn't touch or be touched. Maternally, she couldn't bear children, hug children, play with children. Everything she touched was unclean. Spiritually, she wasn't even ever allowed to go into the temple. Unable to touch or be touched, isolated, quarantined from life-giving relationships, alone in a crowd. I mean, you talk about being locked down. This unnamed certain person has more walls blocking her from life than a virus will ever give any of us. Walls of people, walls of shame, walls of discouragement and doubt, walls that divide but don't protect. Walls that divide but don't protect. She's alone in a crowd. In fact, she's the woman you see at the store who isn't wearing a mask, and she's coughing all over the produce in aisle 7. People are avoiding her and building a wall around her with a disapproving glances. Have you ever noticed, just even personally, not on the receiving end, but on the giving end, have you ever noticed how easy it is to be selfish and judgmental when you're part of the crowd? I mean, sometimes there is no greater wall than a crowd. In fact, for just a couple of seconds, can I go from sharing and having a conversation with you to just kind of preaching a little bit? I mean, sometimes the people who hang out around Jesus, we create insurmountable walls for people who are just looking for a touch. It's not just the crowd. It's shame. Shame isolates, shame separates. I mean, can you imagine her struggles with not being enough, not good enough for God, not mothering enough for her kids? I mean, during the course of 12 years, do you think she's ever struggled with feeling unworthy? God, maybe I just deserve this. I'm bad and unlovable and unworthy. Which then leads to discouragement and doubt, discouraged by the trouble in the world and doubting the goodness of God. I had 2 weeks of COVID-19 sickness. Well, we've had about 40 days of social distancing and relational restrictions. Think about this. It was 12 years. 12 years for her. About 12 years ago, Lynn was pretty sick for a year. It was one of the hardest years of our life. But it was just a year. She hasn't been sick like that for 12 years. It's been 12 years sick for this woman, 12 years isolated, unclean, unworthy. I mean, think back to 2008. That's 12 years ago. The stock market crashed in 2008 and President Bush ordered $600 stimulus checks to be given to everybody. At least we've doubled that in 12 years, right? About 12 years ago, Fidel Castro retired. So did Bobby Knight and Joe Gibbs. And we elected the very first African-American president, President Barack Obama. Penn State football had a special year in 2008. Calvary folk like Ron and Stefan and Jordan were part of that team. And you got to remember the win in the shoe. That was 12 years ago. Britney Spears made a comeback. the Twilight movie saga began. Danica Patrick made history winning an Indy car race. Cyclone Nargis, you remember this, left 130,000 people dead in Myanmar. And you responded with amazing generosity to help our new friends at Agape Orphanage. We launched Calvary Midtown at the high school, and we started planning Harvest Fields development. What were you doing 12 years ago? 12 years ago, my daughter Sarah was a Penn State student working on her business degree. Now she's a Target executive. Katie was terrorizing boys in high school. Now Hawken is terrorizing her at home. Jake was in the youth group. Now he's pastoring the youth group. And Josh was like 5 and still liked to cuddle. Okay, he's more like 12, and he wanted to know why math mattered, and now he's doing math all day long. My goodness, it all goes so stinking fast. Unless you've lived a dozen years with a physical sickness that kept you under quarantine. For 12 years, she's been disconnected, discouraged, and alone. It's hard to imagine so long. My goodness, look at what it says. She suffered much, she spent everything, and she's getting worse. I mean, think about her walls in that moment, in that crowd, walls of people, walls of shame, walls of discouragement and doubt, walls that divide but don't protect. Ken Geyer writes, her eyes are downcast as you pass by. She's self-conscious, ashamed, and afraid. She fears the look in your eyes. She fears the judgment that her illness is a direct result of some personal sin. And with a bleeding uterus, anyone could guess what kind of sin she had committed. I mean, can you see how badly this woman just needs a friend? How badly some of the people in your neighborhoods just need a friend? I mean, imagine a 12-year quarantine. She bears the burden of the hurt and the stigma of the shame. Not only is she isolated, she's unworthy. But listen to me, she's not a quitter. I mean, you got to give her that. For 12 years, she suffered many things from many doctors. You know, the Talmud gives no less than 11 different cures for her condition. I bet she tried each and every one, even carrying the ashes of an ostrich egg in a linen cloth. We've heard a few unique cures during this time, too. She spent everything she has, and she's getting worse. I mean, can you see yourself in the face of that certain nameless someone? I can. Now, I look back over the decades to just moments of God kind of showing me a picture of how I could be or who I could be, but never quite getting there. I mean, it's not easy, is it, to look in the mirror of your heart and to see failure or abandonment, to know that all you've done just wasn't quite good enough. You weren't healthy enough to save the relationship. You couldn't make your father love you. You couldn't save your kids from that mistake. I mean, think of the dreams that she's let die. She no longer dreams of marriage and family or of combing her daughter's hair or cleaning her son's dirty face. She no longer dreams of making a difference in the marketplace. She's living behind walls of brokenness, but she doesn't quit. And some of you out there need to hear those words. I mean, that is literally all she has going for her right now. She won't quit. She doesn't stop hoping. For 12 years go by, and she's still trying stuff, still persevering, hoping against hope that the day will come. And then it does. The walls come down. She ran into Jesus. Listen to verses 27 and 28. She heard about Jesus, so she came up behind him through the crowd and touched his robe. For she thought to herself, if I can just touch his robe, I'll be healed. She heard. That's the first step. She heard about Jesus. That's pretty important, isn't it? I mean, for people to hear about Jesus, somebody somewhere had talked about Jesus. They put their hashtag Jesus changed my life story out there for someone to read. They overheard a conversation. They had a neighbor who told them something about Jesus, his compassion and how he accepted people, his teaching, something about a forgiveness that would allow anyone to come into God's presence, his touch, the power to heal, his eyes, how he saw you, how he looked at you. Somebody somewhere had talked about this man who could put together the jigsaw pieces of a broken dream, a friend who always had a free shoulder, a partner who would run with you and carry you if necessary, a holy man who touches the untouchables. She heard, and what she heard drew her in. And listen to me, please. If you are a Christ follower this weekend, you may be the only Jesus that some people ever see. I mean, do you realize that people are watching us, watching you to find out about Jesus? And I'm telling you, now is the time to talk about Jesus. Your neighbors, your friends, your family members are more open for a Jesus conversation than they've ever been. She heard, and she came. When she got to Jesus, she found him surrounded by a crowd, not a very comfortable place for someone in her circumstances. Sometimes the people who surround Jesus do not do Jesus any favors, and you know what I mean. And for what it's worth, to every person listening who has ever been hurt or felt excluded by the church, by the crowd that hangs out around Jesus, I am so sorry. Sometimes we get kind of selfish with Jesus. I don't know if we're worried that there's just not enough to go around, or maybe we think he belongs to us and we get kind of exclusive. And I'm sorry if there's anything that we've done that's kept you from Jesus. But if that is you, I want to gently challenge you to follow the woman's example, because at some point she must have said, I don't care what others think. I won't let my impurity keep me from wholeness. I won't let my past keep me from my future. I won't let the crowd keep me from following. And this may be a hard word, but please don't hear it as a harsh word. We can blame our circumstances and the crowd all we want, but until we get our eyes off the crowd and on Jesus, until we decide that we will not let anything keep us from Jesus, everything will keep us from Jesus. She heard about Jesus, she came to Jesus, and she touched. And when she touched his robe, she didn't come boldly. This was not a holy spiritual giant or an intimate intercessor. This was just some woman who snuck in the back, a faceless hand reaching out for hope, thinking, I've got nothing to give, and I don't need a lot. If I could just touch, brush his clothes, I think I could be healed. Is that you? You have nothing to offer him except your hurt, your shame, and every time you look, you keep seeing these crowds of people around Jesus who look so clean and so together and so spiritually fit and trim. And when you look at them, you lose sight of him. And I just want to say, stop it. Look at him. Reach out to him. Decide that nothing will keep you from him, because he is real and he is good. And then listen to what happened. Verses 29 through 33, it says, immediately the bleeding stopped and she could feel in her body that she had been healed of her terrible condition. Jesus realized at once that healing power had gone out from him. And so he turned around in the crowd and he asked, who touched my robe? His disciples said to him, look at this crowd pressing around you. How can you ask who touched me? But he kept on looking around to see who had done it. And then the frightened woman, trembling at the realization of what had happened to her, came and fell to her knees in front of him and told him what she had done. Jesus turns around in the crowd and says, who touched me? The disciples are thinking, are you serious? Everyone touched you. But he couldn't stop. He wouldn't stop looking. And you think your cry is unnoticed, but listen to me. Jesus keeps track of every touch. Even in a crowd, he won't stop looking. I mean, he's turning his face towards you right now. He sees you. He noticed you from the very moment that you reached out seeking healing power. I mean, did you ever stop to think that maybe the people who kind of drain the life out of us might just be people who are looking for Jesus? She comes forward and trembling, because when she touched the holy rabbi, she made him unclean. This is the gospel. This is the good news. Jesus becomes unclean so that we can be made whole. He doesn't just forgive our sin. He takes our sin upon himself. He becomes sin for us. He doesn't just heal. He takes our brokenness onto himself. And let me just pause there and call something out. See, our hope, everybody's hope, we are all alike in this. Our hope is to become whole. Every broken person in the world cries out for healing. In fact, Paul says in Romans chapter 8 that all of creation longs for the day of redemption, when glory will shine forth from the brokenness. So when our healing is long in coming, we get impatient, right? I mean, that's normal. We might even get bitter. And all we want is to get out of what we're in. We want it to end. We want to go back to normal. We want our brokenness to, we hate our brokenness. But I look at this story and I have to ask the questions. What if my brokenness is God's pursuit? What if it's actually my isolation that drives me to Jesus? And what if my time has come? I mean, what if Jesus shows up at just the right time in just the right way in the midst of my broken walls? Which means that without my brokenness and my isolation, I would miss him. I mean, what if right now I am right where I need to be? What if the brokenness in us is actually evidence of God's love for us? What if Jesus didn't just happen to show up in this woman's life? What if he showed up at just the right time, in just the right way, and her brokenness was part of God's pursuit of her? This is what I've been discovering the last few years. My brokenness is evidence of God's pursuit, which means that without it, in some way, at some moment, I would miss him. She didn't miss him. She heard, she came, she touched, and then life comes. And he said to her, "Daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace. Your suffering is over." He healed her, and he gave her a family. He acknowledged her presence. See what happened from behind? She received physical help, but face to face, he called her daughter. It's the only recorded time that Jesus calls any woman anywhere daughter. For 12 years, people have avoided her. They moved to the other side of the street when they saw her coming. For 12 years, people stared at her, but she's never been seen. For 12 years, she wondered if she could ever have a family. And then Jesus looks at her with kindness in his eyes and says, "Welcome home." There's some of you listening right now. You're trying to hold back the tears, hold back the sobs. You desperately want a touch from God. Something is stirring inside of you right now. Can I tell you, it's not just your emotion. It's because he is so close. So close that you could reach out and touch him. Breakthrough is waiting. And listen, wherever you're at, wherever you're sitting, and in fact, if there's a group of you, you can say this out loud together. Just say it to yourself, but say this: only Jesus can lift the quarantine of my heart. Only Jesus can lift the quarantine of my heart. Only Jesus can break the walls that isolate. Only Jesus can break the walls that isolate. And only Jesus can make my brokenness whole. So the question is, am I seeking only Jesus in this season? See, one day, all of this will be over. One day, these circumstances will be a memory, like 9/11 or World War II and other tragic or chronically broken seasons. One day, we'll meet together again in church and homes again and jobs again. Penn State football will fill Beaver Stadium again one day. But what if this day is the one day when Jesus is close by? Maybe for you, maybe for a friend or a neighbor, a son or a daughter, maybe even for your greatest enemy, the person you despise the most. What if this day, if that's the case, this one day might matter far more than many, perhaps any other days. And what if everything going on in your life has led you to this one day? Paul says, today is the day of salvation. Don't hesitate in coming, touching, reaching out to Christ. I'm going to ask Jorn if he will close us in prayer this weekend.
Father, we are so grateful that you see us and you know us and you know our brokenness and you know even the desperation that is in our heart today to be healed, to be made whole, to come away from that which has harassed us and kept us from even knowing you in an intimate way. And we just ask, Holy Spirit, that even now that you would just begin to speak to our hearts, all of us, all that are listening, and that you would convince them by the words of Scripture, by the desire of the heart of Jesus himself, that we would reach out to him so that he could save us, so that the salvation that we long for would be made known in our own hearts today. And I just ask, Father, that you would save us, save those, Lord, even now, who are longing to know you, longing for some relief from what they are struggling with and the fears and the doubts and the unknown and the brokenness that is in their hearts, that you come and you make us whole. We are so grateful. We are so joyful today, believing that you have provided all that we need for life, that we can know you in this moment. And so I just ask, Father, that you would begin to do a deep work in our hearts and draw us even closer to your presence and your love, your spirit, and to Jesus himself, so that we can walk with him. And for those, Lord, who this day, God, would think, I don't know if Jesus would accept me. I don't know if he would even want me to touch him. I just ask that you would deal with that lie. Deal, God, with the undercurrent of the enemy that would keep us, keep these people, keep our friends from reaching out to Jesus, because he loves us. Thank you, Lord, for your good work. Save those who need saved today. As they cry out to you, meet them in their moments of need and bring them to a place of intimacy and closeness with you. In Jesus' name, amen.